Imagine that. I forgot to give you one of the announcements since there was no bulletin. You might have received the insert. The Mexico Mission Trip Interest Meeting will happen after church today, after service. It'll be here in the main sanctuary. And this is not a commitment to go. It's finding out the information you need in order to go. What are the expectations? What is the cost? How do you get your passport? What is going to be our goal? However, I've kind of butted it up against the deadline too tight, so talking about that today as well. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 24, we are going to be reading through the majority of the text in Luke 24, but we're going to back up just a little bit into Luke 23, which we studied last week as we begin here. Would you pray with me? Father God, Lord, we just thank you for the resurrection. Lord, we thank you that you emerged from the tomb victorious over sin and death. Lord, that the sacrifice of your life was acceptable. That we could come into the presence of God because, Lord, you live. And Lord, as we come to this section of Scripture, Lord, would you give us new eyes with which to perceive it? Lord, let it not grow stale. Lord, so familiar in so many ways, but Lord, would you give us ears to hear afresh this morning? Would we meditate and think on what you said, the truth of it all, and what that makes us, who that makes us in your eyes? Lord, send your Spirit, attend your word this morning, and Lord, would you just give hope to every heart this morning through your life? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Backing up into chapter 23, beginning in verse 49, and we'll read through chapter 4, verse 50. No, verse 1, chapter 24, excuse me. That'd be a long way to go. Verse 49 of 23. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Chapter 24. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. The last ones at the cross 3 days earlier are now the first ones at the tomb. The women who had been faithful to Jesus, who followed him from Galilee, and they stood at a distance as the events of his crucifixion unfolded. The same women who followed Joseph of Arimathea after he took the lifeless body of Christ down from the cross, and they observed the way his body was laid in the tomb, these same women on the first day of the week, they come along with others who have now joined them to anoint the Lord's body with funeral spices and fragrant oils. There would not have been time for these women to do this on the day of his death because the Passover would have drawn near at sunset and they would have had to observe the Sabbath. So verse 56 tells us that they prepared beforehand to make this journey to anoint Jesus' body on the first day of the week after the Sabbath rest and the Passover. I like this because I think a lot of times when we come to meet with the Lord, that there's all kinds of obstacles that can get in the way. And I think these women see these obstacles that can be there, but they prepared beforehand. They purposed to come. And I know that we have to purpose to come within busy schedules. And that's what these women did. And the Jews, they did not observed the practice of embalming, which was very prevalent in the day. They anointed with funeral spices and oils to cover up the stench that came along with a decaying body. If you recall with me to the Gospel of John, when Jesus tells them to roll the stone away from the tomb of Lazarus, Martha, his sister, warns and says, "Lord, he's been in there 4 days. He's going to stink." King James Version, "Lord, he stinketh." And the Lord said, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus emerges from the tomb. The spices that these women brought, that they had purpose in their heart to do for the Lord, were intended to eliminate such an odor. They were intended to honor the body of Christ, which I believe gives us insight into their state of mind as they're coming this morning, as they're coming to the tomb, because they are not coming expectant of finding a risen Christ. It's clear. They've purposed to come and cover the stench. It is so easy for us to look at the resurrection from our eyes, from our perspective, in full knowledge of the glorious resurrection in newness of life. But these women had come with him from Galilee. They watched at a distance as he was crucified. They followed Joseph of Arimathea as he laid the body in the tomb, and they even saw how he was laid. They had formulated a plan to come and honor the Lord. And if you've ever lost anybody close to you, you know the absolute exhaustion and sorrow that comes with this. They would have been so tired, spending 3 days weeping and mourning over Jesus' death. They're not arriving at the tomb in anticipation and hope. They are expecting to experience more sorrow and more grief as they see the body of the Lord, his form, lying there. In fact, Mark's gospel tells us that their major concern was not with their sorrow and their mourning, but it was how are they going to get the stone away from the entrance to the tomb, this massive several-ton stone. Plus, it would have been sealed by the Roman guards that would have been standing watch. And there are some accounts that say 4 soldiers were standing. There are some accounts that say 16, and some say more. We don't know specifically, but certainly there were guards because the Jews had warned about what Jesus had said. You see, they knew, they remembered the words of Jesus when he said he would die, be buried, and rise again. And so they set guards at the tomb. And as the women came this morning, they were worried about, how are we going to get in? How are we going to get the stone rolled away? How are we going to get past the guards? It turns out, when we purpose within ourselves to come seek the Lord, that he's figured out the way that we can come into his presence and worship him. Amen? Verse 2. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, 2 men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to him, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." The other gospels make it clear that these 2 men in shining garments are not men at all, but they're in fact angels. And as these women bow their faces to the earth in fear of them, they give them a gentle but clear rebuke. As they've come, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And as Christians, we know that Jesus' death on the cross was necessary. He lived a perfect life. He's God in human flesh, coming and dwelling among his people, living a perfect life, a sinless life before God and before others. And his death on the cross was the payment, the penalty for our sin, for the wages of sin is death. And he was laid in the tomb, and it is good news. But apart from the resurrection, it's incomplete. Everything hinges on this moment, on the resurrection, because he was delivered to death for our sins to make the penalty, to make atonement, the propitiation of sins. But he was raised to life for our justification, so that the Lord can look at you and at me and say, that's my son, that's my daughter, not guilty. Enter into the rest of your Lord. And if we are going to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth the way he desires us to, we must be focused on a living, risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Church, he's not in the tomb. If he's still in the tomb, you're dead in your sin and trespasses, and you are not free. But scripture's clear. Because he lives, you and I also live. Amen? Amen. Romans 6, 3 and 4 tells us this. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We should walk in newness of life. Too often, I see brothers and sisters in Christ getting ripped off because they believe the trap and the lie of the enemy, believing that your old life has something of value to offer, that those old places of sin and death had something to offer you. It's a lie. It's a trap, forgetting the deceitfulness of sin and pursuing former selves only to find themselves dissatisfied and empty once again. I know this personally. I was saved in a small country church in Del Norte, Colorado in 2000. And I knew that I was saved that day. And for 2 years, I followed after the Lord hard. I was so thankful, woke up every day, but feelings go away. Right? We're not saved because of an emotional response to the cross. Saving is an act of the will, choosing to believe what God has said about himself and choosing what God has said about me, and that the only way to come to life is through him. I believe that. And then I received no discipleship. Not that it's anybody else's fault. And I saw sin among believers that reflected the sin of my old life. And that stumbled me a little bit, and so I walked away. Not from being saved. I didn't walk away from being a believer. I walked away from pressing in and purposing to come and meet with the Lord. And I found the same vices, the same traps that I believed gave me life in the first place. I knew they were dead places, and I started searching for life among dead things. It's a trap. You're free from the bottom of that bottle. And you're free from the end of that joint or from those drugs, from all those addictions, from women, from pornography. You're free from that. Don't go back there. There's no life there. Stop searching for the living among the dead. But you see, in our immaturity, instead of being like the prodigal, when he comes to himself saying there's more, the servants in my father's house are treated better than this, coming to ourselves and going home in repentance, we make up rules, don't we? We make up rules and say, well, Jesus atoned for me the first time, but then I walked away, and we start making up our own religions, and we start making up our own rules and our own checklist to follow, and we create new dead things to find life. Why are you searching for the living among the dead? If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You have life and life abundantly because of who he is and because he lives. Galatians 3:3 says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Are we so foolish to be saved in the spirit, be saved by a risen, living Savior who reveals the truth to us. And then when we fall back into sin with the weakness of our flesh to go back and be saved by our own works, oh, we'll never find the living among the dead. The dead dwell amongst themselves. And we know from Proverbs that the tomb is never satisfied. The tomb will continue to eat and eat and get full and full and full, but it will never be satisfied. It can never fill. The only freedom is through Christ who walks out of the tomb. Church, Jesus is alive. An abundant life is not found among the dead things of this world. It is found in him and him alone. And when we gather to worship him, he is in our midst as he said he would be. Where two or more are gathered in my name, I am there with them also. And this is exactly what these angels are reminding these faithful women of as they come to the tomb this morning. Continue with me in verse 6. What do they say? They say, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. To encourage and minister to these women, they gave the rebuke. Why are you searching for the living among the dead? But then they give them encouragement and they tell them what? They say, what did Jesus say to you? Remember how he spoke to you. You're walking in discouragement right now. You've purposed in your sorrow to come and anoint his body. What did Jesus say to you? Church, this is why at Rocky Mountain Calvary, our emphasis is on the Word of God. Amen. Because of what he said to us. This is why we encourage you to develop a habit of getting in the Word for yourself, because to remember what he has said to you. The truth of the matter is you cannot remember that which you have not been taught. And you cannot recall that which you have never read. He's faithful. He will bring his word to mind in time of need. He provides a way out, a way to escape and flee sin. And his word is the instruction. Are we following it? Do we believe what he said? Psalm 119 and 11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Roadmap. Instruction. Teacher, guide. And your Bible is not some ancient relic. Your Bible, it's okay to mark it up. It's okay to underline and highlight and write all over it and leave a testimony of God's goodness in your life to your children and their grandchildren as they go through and read your Bible and say, wow, this is how the Lord spoke to Dad. This is how the Lord spoke to my mom. And it's okay to write down a date and say, the Lord taught me this on this date, and here's where I'm putting my stake in the ground, and hide his word away in your heart so that in time of discouragement, you can look to it and you can find hope. In times of confusion, that you can look to it and you can find wisdom and understanding and direction. And guess what? If we're hiding it away in our heart when we don't have our Bibles with us, guess what? We'll just walk it out because we know it. Not because we're earning salvation, but because he's alive and he works in us and through us through the power of his Holy Spirit. Church, he's alive this morning. Do we believe it? An area in each of our lives, there's not one exception for any of us, that always needs sharpening is our understanding and the knowledge of his word. The word of God is sufficient for all of life, that the man of God, that the woman of God, that the child of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You should not be dependent on others for your doctrine. You have the same Bible that I have. You have the same Bible that has been passed down for thousands of years. And don't believe the lies when somebody says, oh, it's been translated so many times. Who could believe it? They say the same thing. The same words are in the book. right? It's our guide map. And notice with me the words that the angels share with the women. They say, the Son of Man, remember what he told you. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. The angels are reminding them of the words of Christ. They are not introducing new revelation. They are not creating new doctrine for them to follow. They're not saying, by the way, Jesus isn't here, and there's some things he forgot to tell you before he left. And so let me tell you how this religion thing works. And you, I'm going to start a new movement through you. There are entire religions built on the appearing of an angel that said, this is a new revelation from God. The entire religion of Mormonism is built on the idea that an angel came to Joseph Smith and said, this is a new revelation for a new time. The old is past. It's still good, but the new revelation is the one that you need. So it begs the question for us. Do angels have the authority to teach new doctrine? Do angels have the authority to give new revelation of God? And the Bible's clear. It's an overwhelming and resounding no. And we can trust the account here in Scripture because the angels that appear at the tomb to these women, what do? They point back. What did he tell you? Remember what he said to you. Hebrews 1:1-2 tells us this. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by who? His Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So, I have not observed the spiritual realm. Scripture tells me it exists, that there is a battle and a war waging in the spiritual realm for the souls of men and women. I don't see it. But by faith, I believe it is there. I believe, well, Scripture tells us that be sure that you're kind to those you're entertaining because you might be entertaining an angel. Right? We just don't know sometimes. But let me warn you, if an angel appears to you at the foot of your bed tonight and says, by the way, I want to start a new work through you, write it all down and go gather followers, flee. Flee. It's a demon. Because angels will always point back to the revelation that Christ has already given us through his word. 2 Corinthians 11:14 and 15 says, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You will never regret hiding more of the Lord's word into your heart. You will never be deceived as long as when somebody gives you something to believe, say, hey, believe this. This is new revelation, never before been preached. Well, let me go rightly divide the word of God here. Let's see what you say is true. We should all be able to rightly divide the word of God for ourselves. You don't need a pastor. You don't need somebody else. It's been given to you, and you have access to his throne of grace in time of need. You can go right to the Father because the veil has been torn. He's so good. Verse 9. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. You've got to excuse me. I'm having something going on with my eyes, and I'm having trouble seeing my notes, so I might just stumble through for a little while. Can you turn it down just a little bit, Scott, the lights? I can only imagine the excitement that was going through these women's minds as they raced back to the 11, as they raced back to the apostles to share what had just happened. Jesus is no longer in the tomb. He's risen. Angels met us there, and they told us, remember what he said, that he's going to die, be buried, and rise again. And what's the response from those who they were most eager to tell? They didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. They believed that they were just idle tales. I'll tell you, the people that I most want to hear the gospel seem to be the ones that can least hear it. They dismissed the report of the empty tomb and the account with the angels. Like so many of us, instead of having, they listened to the words of the Lord, but they did not have spiritual ears to hear them. Do we take the words of Jesus at face value? Do we believe what he says is exactly what he means? Church, he says, I go and prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. There are many rooms. And he goes and prepares a place for his saints. Do we believe that? He says, I'm going to return and I'm going to receive you unto myself, the glorious rapture of the church, before he pours out his wrath on those who have rejected him in an effort to bring them to saving faith in him. Do we believe that this morning? Are we discerning the times? Are we rightly dividing the word of God? And do we see that the Lord's time draws near? They simply did not believe. They wrote it off as a fairy tale, a myth. And in response, some people do this still today. They write off the resurrection. And in response, they create these elaborate theories of what really happened, because the historical record as well as the biblical record confirms these things. And so they have to come up with reasons and theories of what happened to the body. And those who don't believe do this all the time. Why? Why is an unbelieving world so concerned with refuting the resurrection of Christ? Because everything hinges on the resurrection. Because without the resurrection, we're still dead in our sins. Without the resurrection, Christianity falls on its face. It's one thing to say that you're the expressed image of God, the Son of God, and you've come in human flesh and live a righteous life among people. It's another thing to have a ministry where you go out and you serve others and you put others before yourself and you heal and you encourage and you teach. It's another thing entirely to say, oh, I'm going to die and raise from the dead 3 days later. Everything hinges on the resurrection. I would like to share a few of the theories that people have come up with. And the most common theory is that the disciples went and stole the body. The disciples went and stole the body. That's certainly what happened. The disciples who, out of fear, just 3 days earlier, fled at his arrest in the garden and wouldn't even go to the cross. The women went and John, but the rest of them went into hiding. And now, in just 3 days' time, they've developed a plan. They've mustered up enough courage within themselves to go and confront the up to maybe 16 guards at the tomb with the seal. And they're going to confront them, and they're going to defeat them, and they're going to take the tomb away, take Jesus' body away, and nobody else will have seen it happen. The disciples did not take the body. Well, they didn't have to defeat the soldiers, you see, because the soldiers fell asleep. Yeah, they fell asleep because Roman guards were not disciplined and they didn't sleep in shifts. And so they all fell asleep. Okay, let's go on the premise that they all fell asleep. Great. Let's take it at face value. We have now broken the seal and shift this 2-ton stone away, got in, removed the body, and not one woke up the whole time. It was quiet. The disciples did not take the body. Second theory out there. The Jews, the religious leaders, out of their disdain for Christ, took the body. This is worse than the previous one. Because if Christianity falls on its face, when the disciples, when all of the whole world got turned on its head, because in the book of Acts, if you read it through, they always emphasize what? The resurrection of Christ, the power of Christ through the resurrection. And they're preaching the resurrection. All the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had to do is what? Present the body. And it was all over. Christianity immediately fails. The religious leaders did not take the body. Two more. The followers of Jesus hallucinated. and saw the resurrected Lord. This is intellectually dishonest. One, how is everybody going to hallucinate the same thing at the same time so many people? But second, it falls flat on its face when we look at the evidence, because I'm going to list them for you, because you'll notice throughout Scripture that Jesus didn't appear just once. He appeared many times after his resurrection before he ascended into heaven. And I encourage you, write them on the cover of your Bible. Write them on a map that you're never going to look at. Go ahead and write these verses where the resurrected Lord visited his people. Jesus appeared many different times. John chapter 20, verse 14, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Luke 24, 34, he appears to Peter. John 20, verse 9, I don't know why I didn't put him in order. John 20, 14. Sorry, I get excited. Luke 24, 34, he appears to Peter. In John 20 and 19, he appears to the apostles, less Thomas. Thomas is not there. But then in John 20 and 26, he appears again to the apostles, this time with Thomas. Thomas, put your hands in my wounds. How gracious is the Lord to meet Thomas in his doubt and say, put your hands in my wounds. Matthew, I can't see it at all. 28 and 9, he appeared to other women. Luke 24 and 15, he drew near to the men on the road to Emmaus. John 21 and 1, he appeared to seven other apostles. No description exactly, but just seven other apostles. 1 Corinthians 15 and 6, he appeared to over 500 people. Matthew 28, 16 and 17, he appeared to all, whoever that might be, everybody. 1 Corinthians 15 and 7, he appeared to James. Acts 1 and 3 says he presented himself for 40 days by many infallible truths. Infallible means nobody could refute it, and there's records. Yet still an unbelieving world and hard hearts say, prove it to me. The last one, and this is probably my favorite one because it's so ridiculous, is that they went to the wrong tomb. They went to the wrong tomb. I mean, these women, they did follow him from Galilee, and they did watch at a distance from the cross, and they followed Joseph of Arimathea, who also forgot about which tomb it was, and they saw where he laid the body, and then they went home on the Sabbath, and they prepared the spices, and they came back, and they just took a wrong turn. And then when they came back to the tomb, Peter and John ran there, and they see the claws lying there. Wrong tomb. Somebody else rose from the dead, but certainly not Jesus. You can still be skeptical. You can still reject it out of hand, because of course Scripture is going to support the claim that it makes, right? It's a step of faith to believe what the Lord tells us in his word, to experience it through his Spirit, the confirmation of our salvation, where we know that we know that we know that the Lord is Lord and I am not. But to me, one of the most powerful proofs of all is that the early church died for the resurrection. They were willing to lay their life down because of what they experienced with the resurrected Jesus. James was hung upside down and sawn in two. Peter was crucified like the Lord, but upside down. John was placed in a cauldron of boiling oil. You don't do that to perpetuate a hoax. Thousands upon thousands of Christians were martyred by the Romans because they would not bend the knee to Caesar. Instead, in their final moments, they pledged their allegiance to Jesus, the risen one, knowing that it was going to cost them their lives. the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, is the linchpin, is the centerpiece of our hope for eternal life. If the resurrection is a hoax, if it's an idle tale, then Christianity fails. Paul knew this. He wrote about it in 1 Corinthians 15, 13 through 20. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised Christ up, Christ, whom he did not raise up. In the fact, I cannot read a thing. I'll do this. If in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. It's worthless. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. We're wasting our lives. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. If there is no resurrection, there is no relationship with a risen Savior. If there is no resurrection, then your sins are still being held against you. If there is no resurrection, then we are a pathetic group of people here this morning. But Christ is risen. And even now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. That's my son. That's my daughter. She's forgiven. They've placed their faith in me. They've believed the report that I shared with them, that my spirit tells them, the purpose that you sent me with, Father. Verse 12. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Peter's my favorite. It's to Peter's credit that amidst the unbelief around him, even within his own heart at this moment, just idle tales, but he hears the report, and what does he do? He puts a little bit of faith and picks up his feet, and he goes to check it out for himself. He's not lazy about it. We know from the Gospel of John that when Peter arose and ran, that John ran with him. And John says in his little boasting, and the disciple whom Jesus loved beat him, got there first, right? And we know the exact moment where John's unbelief became belief in John chapter 20, verse 8, where he says, I do not know, I can't see this. Can you bring up 20, verse 8, please? Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, one last jab from John, went in also, and he saw and believed. We don't know the moment that Peter believed. But we know as he entered the tomb and he saw the cloths of the Lord laying there, that he marveled, that he was amazed at the things that he saw. We don't know the exact moment where unbelief came belief for Peter, but we do know that in John chapter 21, as the Lord meets with him on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias, and he says, go, feed my sheep, that Peter is sent out in power. And on the day of Pentecost, over 3,000 are saved by a move of the Holy Spirit. There's a clear truth that emerges from Luke's account of the resurrection. The disciples did not invent it. They experienced it. And it was the experience with the resurrected Lord, which is the only reasonable argument for why they are willing to lay their lives down. If it was just a hoax, if they were just putting it on, if they were just seeking power, if they're just seeking to deceive, Not one relented. Not one backed away. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 8, 3 through 8, and we'll close. Because they came to an understanding to believe in the whole counsel of God. Do you remember what he said to you? For I delivered to you first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Paul despised the Christians. Paul despised those of the way. He was a learned man. He was tutored under the greatest rabbis. And as he was going to persecute Christians on the road to Damascus, the resurrected Jesus met him on the road and he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It's not easy for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? I keep trying to show you where to go. I keep bringing people in your path, directing your ways. I keep showing you many infallible proofs, and you keep kicking against the goads where I'm trying to direct you. And then he confronts him. And Paul gives the only response appropriate. What would you have me do, Lord? And Paul didn't have any new revelation. He delivered that which was given to him by the resurrected Lord. Do we believe what he says this morning? We can kick against the goads. We can continue to fight it, asking for more infallible proof, but he's asking for a measure of faith to believe the account that we have, to believe the record that is proven itself, to hide his word away in our heart and just watch what he can do with it. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Those who you're most excited to tell, who most need to hear it, they may chalk it up as an idle tale or a myth. But we still go. We still share the hope that we have. We still share Jesus. Not just his death, but his resurrection. Would you pray with me? Father God, Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. Lord, that you meet us right where we are. Lord, I just thank you for sending your son. Lord, for coming and dwelling amongst us. Thank you for the resurrection, Lord, that you fulfilled that which you said you would do.